International Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today, our scripture reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 7 and following, which say, "In Him," meaning Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." This verse is just so rich that it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us, for the Lord Jesus to do all the work of salvation. And so it talks about the redemption we have through His blood. Christ is the one who became a babe in a manger. He grew up and lived a sinless life. He went to the cross, which was His goal. And on the cross, He bore our sins in His own body as He hung on the tree. And it was all because of God's grace towards us, for us. Salvation is a gift of God, and we need to receive it to have it. And notice, after we have it, things change. He abounding towards us. We have knowledge. We know the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. And the fact is that He has a purpose for us. He has a will for us to accomplish each day. And as we get up in the morning, as we pray, as we read the scriptures, as we commit the day into His hands, allow us to serve and to do His will. God opens doors. He blesses us. He uses us. He helps us each day to do the work of the ministry. And God's promise never to leave us or forsake us, but always to be there for each and every aspect that comes into our life each day.
Assurance, Jesus is mine. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Karen Lubbers, who is a missionary to Uganda, and she's been serving the Lord for many, many years, and God has really used her. Karen, why don't you tell us about your ministry and how God has guided and directed you?
Sure. I have been in Soroti, Uganda, for this is my 9th year. 10 years ago, I arrived in Uganda for the first time, and sometimes I don't know how to describe the ministry other than riding in God's palm. Every day I wake up saying, Lord, what should I do today? And it's just a pleasure to be a part of His kingdom work and to be His hands and feet there, walking alongside the local churches and the schools, teaching One Hope curriculum, which is a very colorful, well-laid-out Sunday school curriculum, but it can also be used in elementary or nursery schools. So I've been training teachers and equipping them with this curriculum in the last 4 years. I think over 31,000 pieces of curriculum have gone out to teachers or for students to have their own copy. So they're getting colorful pictures of God's word. I've been a part of music ministry and a piggery project, a ladies discipleship group, which is one of my biggest ministries right now and one of the closest blessings to my heart. There are up to 9 ladies that come to my house on Sunday afternoons for Bible study and a time of prayer. But it used to be from 3 to 5, and now it's from 3 to 10 because we have Bible study, and then we have KK's, which is Karen's Kitchen, and they stay for creative food other than cornmeal and beans. And then, yeah, usually a great time of fellowship. And the Lord has just developed that relationship, and it's really cool to see them grow into wonderful disciples of the Lord. And another one of the curriculums that we've been using is a Lead Today youth leadership curriculum. So they've been learning about vision and integrity and timing and just growing as leaders in the Lord. And it's really exciting.
Yeah, you have quite an impact there. Why don't you tell us about some of the missionaries who have joined Global Outreach that you've had an impact?
We have a fun team. I think it's kind of a new team. We are, must be 6 families now. And all of us, I believe, are either single or a mixed marriage from other countries. And so either Canadians or Americans married to Ugandans. We have a African-American married to a Dutch guy. And yeah, we have teachers, we have nurses, we have pastoral trainers. And so it's just a fun team. We meet together 3-4 times a year if we can to pray together as a team. We don't really work together, but we're online together and praying for each other and meeting together and serving God in the same place.
Well, and you have a special event coming up as well.
Yes.
Do you want to tell us about it, or are we going to keep
it? My personal event?
Yes.
In March, 4 of us were invited to go to India by a wonderful Hindu man that I have known for 10 years. He invited us to his niece's wedding. And while I was in India with my best friends, my dear friend Moses proposed to me. So I am getting married this fall to a Ugandan in Uganda. So after 13 years of being on a mission field, I will finally have a partner serving the Lord. And I'm excited to this new part of the journey. And he's into church planting and discipleship and youth ministry. So I think we're going to be a good team.
Good. Praise the Lord for that. Very nice to talk to you. Thank you.
Thank you
for sharing with us. The Lord bless you.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We appreciate your comments. We appreciate you listening, and we appreciate your prayers to continue this broadcast. As you know, this is a listener-supported broadcast, and we certainly need people to write in and to not only share their thoughts and some of the blessings that the broadcast has brought to them, but also if they could pray and send in a little gift that could help us as well. We're offering a wonderful little booklet this month. It's called Christ in the Old Testament. And this booklet, what it does, it goes back and short, it gives you a quick history of Christ in the entire Old Testament, but it does it through different characters. There's 13 different characters are compared to Christ, and they're done by charts, and it's really well done. Some of them, of course, are Adam and Abraham, and you got Noah, you got Elijah, you got Joshua, you got David, and I'm sure it'll enhance your spiritual life. Augustine once said, "The New Testament is in the Old concealed. The Old Testament is in the New revealed. And I think that's true. The Old and New Testaments work together. And of course, they're all talking about Christ and the Savior. And I think this booklet would really encourage you. To get this, you need to write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Sometimes sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Sometimes alleluia, sometimes praise the sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord.
Today, the message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning. Printed copies are available upon request.
In the third chapter of the Old Testament book of Amos, there is recorded this significant prophecy. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The context makes clear that this prophetic warning was addressed specifically to ancient Israel. But like most biblical prophecies, it has a twofold application. The one, a restricted fulfillment, and the second, a more comprehensive fulfillment. Biblical history records periods when Israel went through times when, because of their apostasy, God seemed to hide his face from his people. For example, in the Old Testament story of the child Samuel, we read in 1 Samuel 3 and 1, "The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." And in Psalm 74, David records a time when the enemies of Israel had burned up the synagogues, and he lamented that there was no more any prophet or any among us that knoweth how long. The comprehensive fulfillment of Amos's prophecy is yet future. In the opening verses of Amos 8, we're told it will be fulfilled in the end time of Israel's history. That is, prior to her ultimate acknowledgement that Christ was indeed her promised Messiah, and his subsequent return to establish the throne of David and usher in the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Specifically, therefore, we're talking about a famine for the word of God that will occur during the period between Christ's removal of his church at the end of this present age and his later return with his church to establish his millennial reign of universal righteousness and peace. It is reasonable to assume that there will be developments leading up to the fulfillment of Amos' prophecy, and those developments will be evident well before the actual famine occurs. They will be evident before Christ removes his church from this earth. Now, such developments are in fact evident today, primarily in the changing attitudes of men and women towards the Bible and its claims to divine authorship and divine authority. Let's pin down a few basic facts. The Bible is our only authoritative source of knowledge about God and what our relationship with Him can and should be. It is our one authoritative source of knowledge regarding the origin of man, his alienation from God because of sin, and God's plan of redemption, through which evil men can be made righteous and receive forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, and be restored to fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible itself affirms, and Christ, when He was on earth, confirmed, that it is the verbally inspired, divinely preserved, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. The Old Testament, in written form, dates back 4,000 years, and the New Testament over 1900. Throughout the centuries, it has been under almost constant attack. There were periods when its publication and distribution were banned. It has endured and survived the fires of higher criticism by intellectuals and challenges to its divine authorship by liberal theologians. And it remains the most widely distributed book in the world. It has been translated into over 1,800 languages and dialects, and over 550 additional translations currently are underway. When the famine for the Word of God that Amos predicts occurs, it won't be because of a shortage of Bibles, but rather it will be the end result of a trend to indifference and biblical illiteracy that ultimately will make the Bible a closed book to millions of people. Remember, the Bible is a spiritual book and must be spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit of God was its divine author, in that it was He who caused holy men of God to speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The natural man, the Scriptures say, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible is one of those things which are of the Spirit of God. When Christ removes his church, the Holy Spirit will be removed from this earth at the same time. The world will be left with a society of unbelievers, in which there will be no spiritually regenerated men and women, and no Holy Spirit. Under such circumstances, the Bible will become a closed book. But there are attitudes to the Word of God evident today, which likewise will be responsible for the spiritual famine Amos foretells. First and foremost is the growing attitude of indifference. Considering the fact that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, and by far the most valuable, most important book in man's possession, why do so many treat it with appalling indifference? Why do so few give it a meaningful role when making personal or business or political decisions? Why is it not required reading in our classrooms and institutions of higher learning? Why is it excluded from the boardrooms of corporations and the councils where national and international leaders make decisions affecting the lives and destinies of millions of people? Part of this indifference can be traced to the decline of family Bible reading in the home. Children raised in homes where the Bible is seldom read or discussed acquire no knowledge of its contents and its relevance to their lives. They go through an education system that excludes the Word of God as a source of factual knowledge. They graduate into a society that consistently relies on the wisdom of men rather than on the wisdom of God, and gives the Word and ways of men priority over the Word and ways of God. With such conditioning in their formative years, it isn't surprising that they are indifferent to a book which those who guided their development and education have treated as being of no real importance. Behind this general attitude of indifference lies the fact that people, including many professing Christians, do not really believe that the Bible really is the infallible and inerrant Word of God. Many may say they do, but when pressed to explain their belief, they'll tell you that they believe the original manuscripts were divinely inspired, and therefore inerrant, which really is pretty meaningless, since all the original manuscripts long since have passed out of existence. The issue that must be addressed is, do we have the infallible and inerrant Word of God in our possession today? Over the years, the confidence of people that we do have an infallible and inerrant Bible has been undermined by three developments. The first was denial of the divine preservation of the written revelation God originally gave to mankind. The theory advanced is that while God's original written revelation was divinely inspired and word perfect, that perfection was lost in the process of copying and translating from the original Greek and Hebrew. And therefore we do not have a word perfect inerrant Bible today. Now, if this is so, three conclusions are inescapable. First, God's purpose in giving a wholly accurate revelation has been defeated. This is contrary to everything the Scriptures affirm concerning God's omnipotence. 2, Christ's assertions that the word of God is forever settled in heaven and that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled were untrue. This is an untenable proposition in the light of Christ's deity. And 3, the doctrine of accountability that rests on God telling man precisely what is required of him is violated by God's failure to preserve his written revelation intact. This likewise is inconceivable. Belief that God has not preserved his word inviolate has led to the modern craze to retranslate the Bible, with each group of translators claiming their version conforms with the original perfect text. The multiplicity of translations has succeeded only in creating great uncertainty and confusion. Since no two modern translations agree on important respects, they cannot all be the word of God, for God never changes his position or contradicts himself. The searcher after truth must decide which text to believe, always with nagging concern that if so many texts required retranslating, how can he be certain any statement of Scripture is in very truth the inerrant word of God? For over 60 years, this broadcast has been dedicated to assuring people that God has not permitted the original perfection of the inspired Scriptures to be lost. We have repeatedly presented the reasons for our conviction that as far as the Bible and the English language is concerned, the translation of 1611, commonly known as the King James Authorized Version, bears all the undeniable hallmarks of both verbal inspiration and divine preservation, and is in very truth the infallible and inerrant Word of God. A second factor contributing to the indifferent attitude of many to the Scriptures is loss of belief in its verbal inspiration. Divine verbal inspiration means that the Holy Spirit chose the exact words which the human writers were then moved by the Holy Spirit to write. That's why you find the writers repeatedly using such expressions as, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Verbal inspiration is what makes Bible exegesis meaningful. The searching out of the exact meaning and significance of each word selected by the Holy Spirit. Christ, when here, confirmed the fact and importance of verbal inspiration, but he went so far as to say that the words he spake while on earth were the exact words given him by God his Father. In his prayer recorded in John 17, he said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, and I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." The Apostle Paul certainly believed in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, but in Galatians 3:16, he based his argument that Christ was the seed God promised to Abraham on the fact that the inspired text used the singular word seed and not the plural word seeds. The passage reads, "He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Arguments based on such detail would carry little weight if the exact words on which it is based were not words selected by God himself and recorded under divine verbal inspiration. Today, belief in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures is being replaced by the concept theory of inspiration, which holds that God inspired the thoughts, the concepts, which the human writers then expressed in their own words. If this is so, the exact words used are of no great importance, and the reader's task is to discover the concept or idea the writer intended to convey. The concept theory reduces the Bible to a collection of ancient writings and religious teachings from which we may draw moral and ethical lessons and principles helpful in reaching conclusions, rather than a book which is in very truth the literal and infallible and eternal word of Almighty God. A third development evident today is the growing unwillingness of people to accept the authority of Scripture in matters religious as well as temporal. There are many examples of this on every side, and next week, God willing, we'll discuss some of them in greater detail. But now our time is gone and we must close. As we do, may I remind you of the unique parallel between the attitude of people to the written word of God, the Bible, and the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejection of what the written word really is leads ultimately to a state in which that word no longer is available in man's hour of need. That's the significance of the coming famine for the word of God the prophet Amos predicts. Just so, rejection of Christ the living word and who he really is and the denial of his deity and incarnation and death and resurrection leads ultimately to loss of opportunity to find him and his salvation in your hour of need. Whatever you do, don't reduce the Bible to just another religious book. It is the infallible word of God. And above all, don't reduce Jesus Christ to just another religious teacher. He is the eternal Son of God. Today he offers you forgiveness and eternal life and restoration to fellowship with God through his redemptive work on your behalf. But if you reject him or deny who he really is, the day will come when his offer will no longer be available to you. And in that day you'll search for him in vain. Why not open your heart and life to him now, while he's still ready and waiting for you to invite him to come in? May God bless you.
I trust the message just heard is a real blessing to you, and I hope that you can apply some of the principles that you learned today to your own lives. We're so thankful for the privilege we have each week to present the gospel of Christ, and of course we're real concerned about those who may be hearing this broadcast and don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important decision a person will ever make. The fact is, it's a gift, and God did all the work. He sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the way you do that is you realize that you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. You realize that you've done things, you've thought things, you've said things that you know are sinful. You know they're not holy. They're not righteous. You know they were not right. And those are sins. And because of those things, if you commit one of those, you can't get into God's presence because he's a totally perfect, holy God. So one sin will keep you from eternal life with Christ. And so you need to repent. You need to change your mind. And you do that by receiving Jesus Christ into your life. And you can do that by acknowledging the fact that you are a sinner and that you need salvation. The gospel says, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And so you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And you do that by praying a simple prayer. The Bible says, but as many as receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto them gave he the right to become the children of God. You're instantly transformed when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, and your life comes new as you continue to follow him and read the Bible and pray and do the spiritual disciplines that God asks us to do. You also need to remember, order your copy of Christ in the Old Testament. This is a wonderful booklet. You need to get a copy of it. Enhance your spiritual life. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also hear past broadcasts on our website at www.missiongo.org. And please remember us in your prayers, and may the good Lord continue to bless you and keep you throughout this week.